about the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh are included there. They were the sons of Joseph. We now come to the other seven tribes, but before that, what we have here, really, in this text that we're going to deal with this evening, we're going to only go through the first 10 verses instead of going from verse 18 all the way through, or chapter 18 through chapter 19, as we previously planned. And even though there's a lot of geographical description that not a whole lot of remarks maybe that could be brought out, the Lord stopped me. We're at this point, and it just, I was just seeing that this is way too much material, especially for a Wednesday night. But this is really the beginning of the closing part that began way back in chapter 13. As we see the inheritance. Remember, Joshua's getting older, and we gotta get to it here. And so we see that the ball started rolling as far as the inheritance being divvied up and settled in was started. Now, the title of this message is Wandering in the Promised Land. Wandering in the Promised Land. They were not properly celebrating their day of independence from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt. They weren't properly celebrating. They were wandering around, as the narrative will bear record. They were wandering around in the Promised Land. A little different, but there's a lot of similarities that we see. But considering this being the day of independence, can you imagine our founding fathers, they saw a land that they desired to go to. They liked it. There were some who have gone out there and looked at it, and they went there. Can you imagine they just kind of wandered around and never did anything further to inherit the land, possess the land? Can you imagine them, no constitution, don't need it, don't need to set up any kind of government, no need to follow through with the tested principles of fighting for the land you want or for maintaining that land, maintaining by continuing to strive, maintaining by some measure of order and purpose to sustain that. And that's about as ridiculous as the children of Israel was acting, as we look here in these first 10 verses of this chapter. A lot of people are doing that today, by the way, by choice, if you can picture that. They're just wandering around with no real purpose. We see people doing that so much today. They're still living at home with mom and dad, you know, and things like that. It's just, it's a pathetic situation we find ourselves in. But even as God's people, we can do that. We can wander around like lost people without a real purpose. As far as purpose as it's identified with our identity as God's children. The remaining tribes were just wandering. They got into Canaan now. Remember, they just finished wandering, didn't they? They were wandering in the wilderness. And now they've been fighting, and they've been working, but now they fell back in the kind of wandering around, well, like with no purpose. Except now, instead of wandering in the wilderness, they were wandering around in the Promised Land. A little easier. The spoils of the fighting of the heathen. They had those cities they overtook. They had those fields. They didn't have to labor for the fruit of the field there. So it's a little bit easier. They could kind of take it easy. Everything was looking good. And we cannot forget that that is another tactic of Satan. It's not always the intimidation and persecution. It's the prosperity. that will get us. That's the sneaky little way that he seeks to undermine us as God's people. The Lord's design was that the children of Israel, as well as all of God's people, is to equally with unity be involved in the conquest of Canaan in every aspect, especially as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every Israelite had their gift, just like everyone in a church has their gift. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all sinners. But everyone has their gift as God has sovereignly dispensed it, or we could say inheritance, what God has gifted us or given us as an inheritance. And this encourages diversity, and discourages snobbery, but it never discourages responsibility. We have a responsibility with what God has allotted for us. And so now, let's start out here in verse 1, and we see the inheritance at rest. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, Joshua 18:1, assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, we have no record whatsoever as to why did they go to Shiloh. We see no consulting of God. We see no consulting of the Urim and the Thummim. We have no evidence of that at all. We know that the Gilgal was the place where God blessed the children of Israel to observe the Passover once more. It was a time to remember the lamb that was slain. It was also a time where the circumcision took place. And it's a time of the cutting away of the flesh, the mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And those are two critical things that we must remember as we consider our own lives spiritually. It is a relevant point for us today. But those things, Gilgal is not a place we like to go to. We don't like to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We hate that. We wimp out over that. Really, spiritually, we wimp out over it. We do not want to do that. And really, in one sense, we in and of ourselves, we'll all wimp out. Because if we don't operate in the power of God's Spirit, that's exactly what happens. We won't be able to do it. And so we don't even see them consulting God here in this. We see that, for one thing, it was a little bit more centrally located, Shiloh, so it was maybe convenient. We see that it was Shiloh was in the particular tribe of Ephraim, which is where Joshua was from, so it was convenient for him. But again, we don't see that there was any kind of... Matter of fact, we see something interestingly missing here. As we look at this, we see that it says in verse 1, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. Previously, this was called the house of the Lord in Joshua 6:24. It was called the Lord's tabernacle in Joshua 22:19. But here just merely the tabernacle of the congregation. It's almost as if God was not endorsing this particular move. We see that as long as it was at Shiloh, there was a spiritual poverty that took place and remained at Shiloh, as 1 Samuel 4:3 tells us. But it is true, however, that Shiloh was a name that's associated with our Savior. And in that, and the name means rest. And it seems to go along with the Lamb being subdued and all that. But even if that was the case, that in that this was the place to go, rest doesn't mean that we wander around and live from food to mouth kind of existence. We find that some people might have said, we've wandered, we fought, now it's time to wander again and take it easy. The land's subdued, everything's at rest, and what's the big deal? What's the big hurry? What's wrong with you, Joshua? I mean, just cool out. Everything's all right. God's in control. What you worried about? Well, Joshua 18:1 is interesting. It comes after many failures that took place, as far as remember in Judah's case and remember in Joseph's case, what was happening. They failed to drive out all the Canaanites. Why is that? Because they were not applying themselves spiritually. And we have that same kind of leaven that's leavening the whole lump. As far as Israel was concerned, the whole context goes with this whole idea of them moving to Shiloh. It doesn't seem like it was something that was intended for them to do. But we see that same thing today. We see that in our past decades of our existence as a country, we have allowed things to happen in our country. Sodomy. We've allowed abortion to run rampant in our country. And, you know, the world does, they're not going to do anything about it. They can't do anything about it. But we as the people of God, we are the salt of the earth. We're the light in the world. But if we hide our light under a bushel, then we're not doing anything to help. And I mean, anybody's honest with themselves, we can all raise our hands and say, yes, I need to do more to apply myself spiritually. There's a sad decline in practical godliness, and it's no wonder that the power has been diminished, the love has been cooled amongst the people of God even. Instead of always abounding in the work of the Lord, there is a diminishing in the work of the Lord. Instead, God's people are at ease in Zion. Too many sit around waiting for God to apply the promises to their hearts, when God has called us to be responsible and apply those things, calling upon God to help us, not just waiting as a fatalist would. I love God's sovereignty, but God forbid that I use that as an excuse for not doing what I need to do as a child of God in this country that God has placed me and you. That we would be a light in this country. And it's not, you know, if we just stay in church and all anybody would ever see us do is come to church, you know, most of us can do more than that. Most of even if we would go to the marketplace or see our neighbor or something like that, we can shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in the way that we live and the things that we say. Instead of engaging in an aggressive evangelism, many churches are petted and pampered by their own membership, instead of provoking one another into good works. Why? Well, people might not like it if I provoke them under good works. Well, that's their problem. It's a big problem. But you're not going to solve it by saying nothing. You're just going to perpetuate the problem. We need to provoke one another. And I don't mean provoke in the sense of, you know, being unnecessarily offensive. I'm talking about encouraging one another in it by being an example or engaging in spiritual conversation instead of the latest whatever movie that's come out or whatever. But instead of earnestly contending for the faith, people are earnestly contending for their pet peeves and you know, petty little things, nitpicking nonsense. And it's destroying the work of God as far as in His churches. It's hindering the purpose of God as far as the church is concerned, as far as carrying out the Great Commission. It's no wonder, you know, it's so easy. It's so easy, isn't it? When we look at everything going on, I think it's probably part of Satan's ploy is to bombard us with all this bad news. What does it do to us a lot of times? It just overwhelms us. And we become apathetic. It overwhelms us. And we become so weary in well-doing. I have to say, it's happened to me. Weary in well-doing is just such a heavy burden to bear. Well, you know, really, we just need to cast it on the Lord instead of trying to bear it ourselves. But we must continue on. Again, notice that last part of that verse, and the land was subdued before them. Now was the time. As I like to say, hit the iron while it's hot. You know, there are some opportunities that will never come our way. It's just like raising children. Your children are only going to be young for so long. Now is the time to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not, well, I want to wait till I get my career established. I want to wait till I get this and I want to... Don't wait. Now is the time. Now is the time for us in this country with the freedoms that we have right now in this land to shine the light of the gospel of Christ. The land that we live in may not be and probably won't be subdued as it is right now. And it's not subdued a whole lot. So for the sake of the purpose of God, the glory of God, for the sake of this church, for the sake of your families, for the sake of your friends, while the land is somewhat subdued, let's go out and possess our possessions. But then we find in the second place, in the second verse, we see that not only was there a rest, and they were resting on their lees, it says, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received their inheritance. Again, why? Why not? Was divine providence preventing them from getting their inheritance? Were they just simply waiting on God's timing? No. As the verses to follow tell us, it was their indifference. It was their apathy. It was their complacency. It was their self-satisfaction in the way things were. That mediocre attitude. Instead of striving for excellence, they were striving, or not even striving, they were just existing in complacency. And we see that, and not driving out the inhabitants of the land, as we mentioned before, it had become infectious and had run through all the tribes, Judah, and then we see it in Joseph's case, and now we see it in the other 7 tribes, a little leaven leavening the whole lump. And so now we find Joshua being a type of Christ, beginning in verse 3, God, our captain, our Lord Jesus, reinvigorates us. He reminds us and He encourages us and He exhorts us and He even rebukes us. We might not like it, but that's what we need. So we see the inheritance reinvigorated in verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? How would you like someone to say that to you about anything in your life? But it had to be said. It had to be said. There's some things that have to be said that our flesh just won't like. My flesh doesn't like it. Yours doesn't either. The word slack here carries with it the idea of dropping something. Something falling out of your hand. What was happening here? They were slack. What were they doing? That whole inheritance, they were about to fumble the ball, if you will. They were winning the game, right? They're winning the game. The land was subdued before them. Everything was looking good and they were enjoying themselves, but they were about to fumble the ball. They're about to lose it all. You know, you've heard of games where, a team was winning and a fumble occurred and that just was a turning point of the game. And the team lost as a result. The momentum of the opposing team began to roll and they couldn't stop them. And that was what was happening or was about to happen to these seven tribes. They're about to fumble this inheritance. They were going to miss out in enjoying the inheritance to the fullest. They might enjoy it for a little while, like they've been enjoying it. But it would be very short-lived. They're in grave danger. Just like in this country, we're in grave danger of losing this country. I'm sure a lot of us realize that. We talk about it. We pray about it. We do a lot of things because we're concerned and we love our country and we should. But we need to go in accordance to God's plan. Okay? God's plan for possessing the promised land was a certain set of directives that had to be followed. And they figured, well, we'll just stay in this promised land and we'll just do whatever seems right in our eyes. You know, that's what they did in the book of Judges, the next book. That's what they did. They decided that they was going to do things their way. And that's what happens, is that we fail to follow God's guidelines, His Word, His commandments. And we, and you know, I ask the question to myself and I ask it to all of us. How much of the means that God has provided in earnestly interceding for our leaders and praying for the things that are coming up before our Congress and before the Supreme Court, how much our specific prayer, not just God bless America, I mean, you know, that's pretty general, and it really shows that, you know, we really don't know what's going on. We cannot pray intelligently or specifically. We need to know the times and the seasons as we see in our world. We got to observe things. But how much of are we spreading the gospel? How much are we spreading the word and living the life? Now is the time to put the shoulder to the plow. Now is the time. And I propose to you, let's celebrate the 4th of July by starting some fireworks. By turning this world upside down because we are done with low living and mediocre Christianity. Let's get out there together and do something. Do something radical. Do something that shows that indeed we care about this country and God's glory. That the people will know, hey, we can be accused. These people will turn the world upside down. I'm speaking to myself too. And it's not points. I'm talking to me too. We all need to engage in this. The time is now for our country. We find there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's given us so much. Just like He gave the children of Israel. It was all there. Here it is. It's for you. All this land. It's your inheritance. And He goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They had a promise of the promised land. And that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, what are we to do with that? Here's these directives I was talking about that God lays out. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see why Joshua, Israel's leader, reproves them by not taking the bull by the horns, as they say, in prayer and in actions and securing their portions of Canaan. They had witnessed the allotments of the other 2.5 tribes, Judah and Ephraim, Manasseh, and Reuben and Gad and all those, yet they seem too unconcerned about their own allotments. A lot of professing believers are indifferent as well, in the sense of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. No serious efforts. Like you really mean business. No serious efforts to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're called to build up ourselves in the most holy faith. It's something that demands an intensity. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And I think to some degree, our country's that way. As long as the God's people in this country, if we don't mortify the deeds of the body, we're going to die. We will die. They were just simply lazy. That's all it was. They were lazy. They may have wished that it was done, but they didn't put themselves to it to apply. Didn't have the spirit about them to move to the doing of it. Even though it was to their great advantage to do it. And we can, and you know, we've all been there. I've been there too, where, you know, I know that's the right thing to do. And we might be stirred up a little bit, maybe during services. But then we go back into the routine, the rut of everyday life, and all of a sudden it's forgotten. We cannot let that happen. Let's not let that happen. Let's pray with an intensity. Lord, please don't let that happen to me. Please don't let me be guilty of that. A crying out to Him. There were people in the land that they were to possess. There were remnants of Canaanites that were coming in off and on. If you know, they left and then they saw some more they couldn't drive out in previous tribes. And it was going to take some labor. Cities might need to be built, or cities might need to be repaired. They will need to drive their flocks and their herds a long way and take their women and children a good ways to a strange place. It would take a lot of care and pains. Didn't sound very appealing. Neither does dying to self. It's not very appealing. It certainly isn't, unless we look at who we're doing it for the glory of. I'm doing it for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave everything for me. He deserves everything out of me. So now he says, give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them and rise and go throughout the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. So we see that God's sovereignty and the lots does not excuse our responsibility. There's a lot of people, again, who excuse their apathy and indifference by perverting the true doctrine of God's sovereignty. You know, the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Because they'll put up a front, you know, such a heart. Somebody with such a heart and allows that heart to gain the day. And they may come forward with a spirit of meekness and humility, saying that they're simply waiting on God because they want to not be impatient, and they don't, you know, they're just patiently waiting on God, on God's timing, and instead they're guilty of shirking their duty before God. We can even deceive ourselves that way. You know that? I'm just waiting. I just want to make sure I do the right thing. And we keep doing that till we, not to mention who said this, but it's an analysis that's set for paralysis. Notice Joshua didn't wait for them. Didn't wait for them to reply to his question, you know, how long you going to be slack? He just, this is what you got to do. This is how important it is, and this has got to be done now. It's not something that we wait for. It's obvious. You know, you don't have to pray about something that's in God's Word already. He said that the land was given to him. And, you know, why would we have to wait and pray for something we already see revealed in God's Word? We see that was already done for the other tribes. Why haven't they gone and asked Joshua about their portion? So he says in verse 5, that they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah should abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast in the north, you know, making sure that they don't encroach on their territories. You shall therefore describe the land into seven parts and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. So there was, again, they would have a better knowledge of what God was waiting for them. It was something that would likely stir them up to see what God had provided for them. They were to provide some kind of map, it appears. But notice it says in verse 7, but the Levites have no part. We see this, this isn't redundant. God's Word isn't redundant. It's to remind them that the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So this would prevent a spirit of covetousness. And so now in verse 8, and the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that they went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it and come again to me that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their division. So now they've been woken up out of their sleep. Joshua told them, it's high time to awake out of sleep. And so they did those things. We see that they did their responsible thing to do. And of course, the lot was God's sovereignty. So we see human responsibility and God's sovereignty involved here, as is so much the case. Many of them were carelessly wandering around like nomads without much purpose as far as God's people, doing their own thing, as I said, like in the book of Judges. They foraged about here and there, just pursuing the necessities and pleasures of life that would only end up destroying them. And it did in the book of Judges. And shall be in our land, as I mentioned, if we don't wake up, if we don't stand up, and we don't speak up. Now, it may be God's sovereignty that it's going to be wiped off face of the earth. And I know it is in the end, because Christ's kingdom must come. But may it not be that while on our watch as citizens of this country, we are the watchmen, really, as God's people in this land. We're the ones who shine the light on the things that are problems in this land. We are the ones who shine the light of the Word of God to show people their sins. And we are the ones who are to shine the light of the gospel so that they will come to Christ. This constant driving home of the point of possessing our possessions and all that God has promised us in our respective promised land, our inheritance, it can be looked upon as tedious and annoying to the flesh. But it's absolutely necessary for our souls. For the sake, and as far as the children of Israel are concerned, there would be no end to the bickering and complaining and the discontent among the Israelites unless they'd been assured that their lot was determined by God. And we see that in our own case, we see, and again, their lot is according to God's sovereign will, which is God's Word. But in our case, the issue might not be real estate oriented, but I'm convinced that when I realize that my times are in Thy hand, as the psalmist says, and I really understand that the Lord really does hold my lot, talk about my lot in life, it's then that I can be kept from bitterness and discontent. There's something strange, but about the, when we think about our present lot, it's very consoling to know that God has what He intends for me. That is in His providence and in His Word, to apply His Word as well. And at the same time, we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices to seek our destruction. As I mentioned earlier, the intimidation is one thing, but the sneaky, not so noticeable tool of destruction is that complacency and that ease and that prosperity. And that's where we are today. So may we truly celebrate our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's celebrate with some scriptural fireworks as we go out into the world. and proclaim the truth, that the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. And that truth is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close.